to the life of David, and that's appropriate at this time because of the concept of God calling him a man after God's own heart. That's where we stopped last time. And therefore, we're simply asking the question this session. David has left us a record of his convictions concerning the heart. And if we look at those convictions concerning the heart, we should be able to understand why God evaluates and labels this man in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, as a man after my own heart. And that's where we want to pick up. Number one, Psalm 14, 1. Psalm 14, 1. If David was a man after God's own heart, what was that heart like? Or what comments has David made on the heart that tell us what his was like? Number one, he had a heart that believed in the one, only, true, personal God. Because the man whose own heart is a heart after God's, in Psalm 14 and 1, David says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And while notice that the word God is capital G, little O, little D, which means Elohim, and while it is not the word Yahweh, remember Yahweh, which is Lord, all in caps, is the word used in the Old Testament to designate the one God, the only God, the only true God, and the personal God. That was Yahweh. And if you note down through the context as he begins to talk about the God in whom he believes, you have verse 2 where it says the Lord. And notice that is all in capital letters, which means Yahweh has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men and so forth and so forth. And so here is David indicating that anybody is a fool who does not believe there is one true God whose name is Yahweh. And the thing we ought to indicate with that parenthetically is that this belief was contrary to all belief in the ancient world. The only nation who worshiped the one true God was Israel. There was no other nation that worshiped the one true God. Every other nation, and that is so hard, every time we mention it, I try so hard to get it across. Every other nation except Israel was pagan. The only nation to whom the one true God spoke was to Israel. And therefore, in the ancient Hebrew scriptures, they had the truth. And David said, let me comment on the heart of man. The man who does not believe in that one true God is a fool. Now, that gives a little light when God says, David, you're a man after my own heart. It simply indicates that the things that David viewed about the heart were pleasing to God. And that is a first point that begins to explain what his heart was like. Second, and for this one, let's go to Psalm 86. Now keep in mind, this is a man who can sin with murder as he did. He sinned with adultery as he did. And yet, look at this man's heart. Teach me thy way, O Lord. This is verse 11 of Psalm 86. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. unite my heart to fear thy name. Remember, the word fear carries two meanings with it. I'll put the second point, however, before we talk about that. He had a heart that feared the Lord. And we'll have Psalm 86, 11 and 12, and a couple of other passages. But what do we mean fear? Remember, the word fear, all the way through the Bible, takes on two meanings. And I'll write the word fear and put an equal sign. It may mean fear, fright. It may also mean fear, reverence. It can mean fear, fright, or fear, reverence. More often than not, when it's fear of God, the beginning proverb says of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. What does it mean? The fright of God? Doesn't mean that at all. Being in wisdom is reverence and respect for God. And therefore, when he comes down to verse 11, teach me thy way, I'll walk in my, unite my heart to be scared to death of you, to be frightened of you. That's not the idea. The idea is that of respect. Verse 12, I'll give thanks to thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forever. So he feared God in the sense of reverence for his character. When he talks about his name, he's talking about everything that makes God, God. So here is a man that can certainly sin, but he does this. I am absolutely awestruck with the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the love of God, the eternity of God, the power of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence, the omnipresence of God. And David was a man who could sit back and marvel and say, what a glorious person is God. Could he murder? Yeah. Did he commit adultery? Yeah. But what was his heart like? And that does not justify these things. Don't misunderstand. But in the midst of all of that, God looked down and said, this guy really has respect for my character. He understands who I am and has the kind of heart that I love. Now, just substantiating this same point, Psalm 91. Psalm 91, 1 and 2. And notice again the glory of David in trusting the Lord. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. See that word shelter? In the Old Testament, there is no Hebrew word. Well, let me back off a minute. When you want to convey where you live in terms of family, friends, and warmth, what does a real estate person sell? Do they sell houses? What do you sell? You sell a home. You know the Hebrews had no word for home? Two reasons. In the first place, most of them dwelt in tents and were always on the move. And in the second place, when they began to build dwellings, they were the ugliest things that you could ever imagine. They would take mud and dry it a little bit in the sun, stack it up. None of the blocks in the houses matched. If they matched or were squared off, you were a king. And they have no word for home. They have only a word for shelter. Therefore, they were not pretty because no one cared. Poorly lighted. Remember the parable of the lost coin? The guy loses it in his house. You sit back from a standpoint and say, well, dummy, turn on the lights. Well, you could lose things on the floor because it was mud. It would have cracks in it. All you had was a little candle you put up in a corner. And they were dark in the house, but nobody cared. We're not trying to display this thing. It's only a shelter. And I think it's very interesting then that the most common word applied to God for his protection is the Hebrew word bayith, which is often translated house or shelter. And so they took the idea that from the storm, from the wind, from the rain, from the cold, what's the basic idea of our house? Shelter. It protects us from all of these things. And it's the word that was used for their dwelling places that was transferred over to a metaphor for what God is to us. He's protection. And you've got that coming on Psalm 131. Psalm 138, 1 and 2. And notice, and I'm including this now under the idea of fearing and respecting God, I will give thanks with all my heart. And that's David speaking. With all my heart, I will sing praises to thee before the gods, that is the pagan gods. I'll talk about how great God is and how inferior the gods are. How God speaks, the gods can't speak. How God listens, the gods can't listen. How he communicates, how they don't communicate. And he says, I love to do that. That's do you know, Saul, who was always saying praise the Lord, couldn't say Psalm 130. Does that sound like Saul if you read his life? You see anything in Saul where he says, I just glory in singing the praise of the Lord's name? None there. I will bow down toward thy holy temple, give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word, together with, literally, your name. So notice then the tremendous fear and respect that he had. There was another characteristic of David, and his heart was this. David, with his heart, loved truth. David, in his heart, loved truth. Psalm 15, 1 through 3. Psalm 15, 1 through 3. We're simply pulling together the characteristics of a man of whom God said, he's after my own heart, and trying to see what did that mean and how. 15:1-3. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. So David here writing exalts the man who loves truth. Could David murder? Yes. Could he sin greatly? Yes. But he had something down on the inside of him. He loved truth. Saul could never say that. Saul operated on false profession all of the time. David loved truth, and God responds to that kind of heart. And that does not mean to belittle either his murder of Uriah through battle or of his adultery with Bathsheba, because if we would chart the life of David, you'll have to admit he was forgiven. But after that sin, if you picture his life is going up, 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 after that sin, it was down, down, down. He lost with his family. He lost with his sons. He lost his kingdom eventually. And much of it is traced back to the decay that set in with that tragic sin with Bathsheba. But nonetheless, when the whole thing is totaled up, God looks down and says, David, I see what your heart is like, you no good rascal. You sent it up. I'll admit that. But at the same time, you love truth. You respect my character, and you do not allow into your belief system any pagan gods. You are true and loyal to me. Number four. And while I write it, you might be on the way to it. Psalm 26, 2. Psalm 26, 2. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and test my heart. So I think we could come down for number four is David had an open heart. And therefore he said to God, test it, try it, examine it, and so forth. Psalm 139:23. Notice the openness that David experienced as far as God was concerned. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Notice the openness of heart of David toward God or Godward. Open heart toward God. That's an aspect that is there. Fifth. Psalm 40:8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is in my heart. He memorized the word. He memorized the word. Now, before we move on to the rest of these, let me put down the word heart and say a couple of things about it that are important. We will extend this a little bit tonight because in the wisdom book of the Old Testament, which is Proverbs, in the wisdom book of the Old Testament, there are 100 comments or references to quality of heart in the book of Proverbs. The word for heart can refer, but rarely, to the physical organ. The heart of man, basically, is his immaterial part in most cases. It's the immaterial part. And almost always you can take the parts that are not referring to your physical heart and find out that the word heart is the most comprehensive word in the Word of God for everything about you but your body. And basically the heart may mean your will. It may mean your emotions. And it may mean your mind. Volition, emotions, and mind. Let's see if we can associate some kind of passages. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What does heart mean? Doesn't it mean mind? Up here, the fool has said, there is no God, and therefore it can refer to the mind and so forth, and will and emotion. And that carries through to the New Testament also. And therefore, in any given passage, it can mean one of these, two of these, or all of these. It can mean with a heart, your will, your emotions, your mind. For example, in the book of Deuteronomy, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. What's that mean? It means everything you are. Your will is positive toward his truth. Your mind is occupied with it. Your emotions, the whole immaterial part of man is involved. And notice in Psalm 40 in verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is it within my heart. And what would you take heart primarily to mean there? It's got to mean mind, doesn't it? Your heart is it, or your word is in my mind. He memorized it. And that's under the word heart. All right, six. And this probably characterizes the heart of David more than anything else. He could sin so badly and repent and confess so openly. So it was repentant and therefore confessing. I remember, and I can never talk about David being repentant and his pattern of confession. Probably confession is the outstanding in the life of David. He was a tremendous confessor. And I remember going to a church down in Gaston, North Carolina when I was in college. And it was an old Southern preacher. And he said, now you're talking about David, and I can't do the Southern accent at all. But he said, now I want you young people to remember that David had to do a lot of confessing because he did a lot of messing. And if there's anything true of David, and this is not just a flippant attitude on his part, when David sinned, it broke him up. It really did. You'd say, David, how can you sin so big and weep so much? But that was David. Part of his character is part of the man after God's own heart. For example, Psalm 51. And notice, in the light of his sin, and this is his confessional in this 51st Psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. And you can't believe that that was not spoken with great emotion. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Part of his, and I think we'll just take number 6 here and we'll put a box around it, because this probably characterizes David as much as anything. It doesn't say anything about Saul, and we'll, in connection with his life, we will look at Saul, and you'll see this over and over and over again. Saul was just too good to repent. He had too many excuses. He had too many reasons. He must have originated that little saying, the devil made me do it. Because Saul never once owns up to responsibility. You can't find any place where he would assume a lot of responsibility. I really shouldn't do that. I really shouldn't have done that. But there were good reasons why, he goes forth into battle. The Lord said, wait for the prophet. And Saul doesn't, goes forth into battle. The prophet comes and says, why did you go to battle without me? And he said, remember what he said? The people were really getting restless. And the people made me do it. I didn't have any. He never owns up to anything. And becomes, therefore, a tremendous lesson in responsibility for our choices. Because remember, the Word of God makes us responsible not only for our choices, but for our responses. And we can, and that's where we so often fail to grow. You know, that person sinned against me. And it's true, they did. But you're fully responsible for responses. And I think probably the best way to demonstrate how we avoid that today is with Joseph. Didn't Joseph have every reason for doing the wrong thing? His brothers throw him in a pit so he'll die. They sell him, 17 years old. Why, he had psychological damage beyond repair. Not at all. He comes in at the last and says, I understand something, that I'm responsible. And I see the hand of God behind it all. That's 2 Peter 3:3. When we're sinned against, we don't return sin for sin. And he's simply saying, you ought to be in control of your reactions and responses. I don't think there's a man in this building, and we'll go for the men this morning, that hasn't at one time or another said of your wife, you're driving me up a wall. I've said it. And sometimes it's true. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. We ought to say it right. I'm allowing you
to drive me up a wall. And one of the things in accepting responsibility and seeing the sovereignty of God in everything is nobody can mess up your day. There's no way. Because if we have the Romans 8:28 mentality, that we know that God works all things together for our good, who can mess up our day? I love it when Paul in Ephesians says this. He talks about being the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Who is he really the prisoner of? He was really the prisoner of Nero. But see, he had the capability to put two things together. Over here, with the purple pen, is the primary cause of all things, which is God. And here is my Hall's cough drop stuck on my finger, which is what you did to me, and here I am. Now, I've got the choice, when anything happens to me, to look at this secondary cause, the person who told a lie about me, the person who did this to me, and when you look at this, you go down. Or you can look over this. And when you look over this and see God, you say crazy things like, and think crazy things like Joseph. All of his brothers get lined up in front of him down in Egypt. And it says they stood there. Hebrew word is really interesting. It's a word used for standing like a stone, the way a stone. They were like this in front of David, in front of Joseph. And as he stands there, he says, hey guys, relax. It wasn't you that sent me to Egypt, Genesis 45. It was God. What is he doing? Here are the men who tried to kill him over and over and who hated him. And he looks over their heads. It was not you that sent me here. It was God. Who sent Joseph into Egypt? God did, his brothers did. His mentality, I overlook their heads, I see the primary cause, and guess what? He was on his feet. He was rational. He hadn't been wiped out. He wasn't psychologically damaged. He was psychologically, spiritually, in the right court. Last, Psalm 131, 1. Psalm 131, 1. I think probably you've got to have two words to summarize this. One of them would be realistic, and the other would certainly be humble. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. That certainly has realism, isn't it? Doesn't it? Especially the last two lines point out David's realism. First lines point out humility. This was the man after God's own heart. Now, tonight, we're going to pick up in the following area. We're going to look at Proverbs and the 100 times that it talks about the heart. We will not go to all 100 because the 100 fit into categories very easy. So we'll see the categories. But the basic two of all those 100 references, the basic two are what we would call the heart that is healthy. And we will look at the healthy heart. And see the passages that are involved in that. And we will find under that category four groupings of things in the Word of God in Proverbs that indicate a heart that is healthy. The book of Proverbs also does the unhealthy heart. And we will look at the characteristics of that, and suffice it to say, will there be more characteristics of the unhealthy given as over against the healthy? Well, this will be many, many more. And he will give the indications of spiritual heart disease. things that can be prevented, things that are indication there's something wrong in your inner spirit or in your inner man that is not functioning the way it ought to be. So we'll get some arrhythmias and what have you from the spiritual standpoint, and that ought to kind of flesh out what the scripture means when God looks down and says, all right, Saul, you're out of the picture, and I've got this boy David over here at the time who was probably 17 years old, and he has demonstrated so far in his life that he has the kind of heart that really pleases me in all of these things. And I think it's quite interesting that David was so young when God said that. He was so young as he looked at him and he saw the kind of heart that David had. We'll pick up with that next time. We're breaking a little bit early, but it's a good breaking point to see what is involved in the heart of David. And our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have made each one of us in your image. We're thankful that there was the day when we heard the gospel of your saving grace and we came to believe and were born into your family. And now, Father, help us to realize that once in your family, the issue is growth. Continual fellowship with you, continual intake of your truth and of your word. Help us in these coming busy weeks to recognize that too much time can never be devoted to the intake of Bible doctrine, to the intake of your truth. And we pray as we study this man's life that we will see the reality of a man who truly, in the course of his life, pleased the Lord. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.